and the spirit of praise and the spirit of worship. The kingdom of heaven is such a marvelous thing. Jesus said it was like a net. When it was drawn in, it was filled with all manner of fishes. And especially in this day, we get all manner of people in the kingdom of heaven. I personally like that. There are some people that are rather narrow of taste, and they're highly particular who they let in the kingdom. But fortunately, they don't have the keys. So, in light of that, I have good news for you. We can follow the pattern of Jesus and say, whosoever will may come. And if he'll let you in the kingdom of heaven, then I'll let you in. How's that? Praise the Lord. And if I don't let you in, he may let you in anyway. Since he went to such an awful price on the cross to make it possible for you to come in the gate. Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But there are some of us that are looking for that gate. Certainly enjoyed ministering in this area. Utah has been very gracious to me and very responsive to the Word of God. I appreciate that. It's a wonderful place to preach the gospel. A lot of people open to God. And God's doing some great things. Isn't that good? And I'm sure that Brother Russell could testify with me, as he's traveled so widely, that every place in all the world I've been the last few years, including all 50 states, they're talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. That's fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So pinch yourself, and if you can feel it, you qualify for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't always do things the way we would. And a few years ago, people couldn't even believe what God would be doing now. But if I was the Lord, look down at the horrible shape some religious people are in, I'd pour out the Holy Spirit upon them if I could. For the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. I'd like you to turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, the 19th division and the 16th verse. I meditated and prayed about this service. This is what comes to my heart by the Spirit. May the Lord bless it and anoint it as he will his word, and anoint your heart with a willing mind to receive it. I'd like to speak concerning Christian perfection. Where are the perfect people? And who are the perfect people? And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We appreciate Brother Brett Howard and his wife and this church, a wonderful, wonderful lighthouse in this area. And it will be interesting if I can look upon each of your hearts as God can, but I'm glad I cannot, for I couldn't handle that, I'm sure. But I do have some questions for you. One is, if the rich young ruler would have sold all of the things he had and given to the poor, would that have made him perfect? Question number two, are you perfect? Question number three, is it possible to be perfect? I have your attention. You look really good this morning. Well, how many are perfect? Raise your hand. We've got one perfect lady. Anyone else? Well, now, I have another question then. Maybe this lady is the only one that has her head screwed on right. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect." That's in the imperative mood. Be ye perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Would Jesus ask something of you that is impossible? Then if he asked you to be perfect, why aren't you? Well, come to think about it, he didn't even ask you to. He told you to. That's in the imperative mood. Now, when I say to one of my daughters, "Alice, would you do this for me?" That's in the kind of invitational mood. And if I say, "Alice, do this for me," that's a little different. But when I say, "Alice, you do it," that's in the imperative mood. Understand? And most of the commandments of God are in this mood. The Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And we use this word "let" in a kind of a mitigated way. "Mama, will you let me go to town?" That's an allowance. But really, sometimes some people really weary us by talking about the Hebrew and Greek. But there are some things that are lost in translation. And in other languages, sometimes you can say things you can't say in English. We don't have any way to say it. In the Marshallese language, they have few words, but they can say a whole paragraph with a few words. And to actually translate those are impossible. I often say, "Well, what does it mean to say you can't say it in English?" I say, "You can say anything in English. It just takes more words." So in Marshallese, you say, if you say, "I'm baby," that means that's your decision. But if you say, "I'm what baby," you can't say that in English. It'll take you longer than I have time to say it this morning. It's a whole meaning, a whole paragraph. It actually, to abbreviate a little bit, will mean that's your decision. You have to make it, and you have to make it by yourself, and I won't influence you. I won't even give you a hint of how I feel about it. I won't even let you guess. I'll keep you from knowing how I feel about it. But once you make the decision, I'm going to back you as though it was my decision. I'm going to back you all the way. And you just have to kind of throw in about 15 minutes to get the depth of meaning, you see. So how do you handle a direct translation on something like that? Well, you know, in the Bible, when it says, "Let all things be done decently in order," this is like when God said, "Let there be light." Was he inviting non-existing molecules and entities of energy to come into being if they so choose by some whim? And if they didn't choose, they had an option? Now, you know, when God said, "Let there be light," there was no choice in the matter. Light must be. And there are some options. One is whether you go to heaven or whether you don't. That's optional. Whosoever will may come, and you have divine permission not to come. God could have made you a dumb, senseless clod. He could have made you a hop toad or a cattail by the pond, and he could have made you a robot with buttons on your spine, and the pastor could push one and you'd come to church like you ought to. Push another one, you pay your tithe. Push another one. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had prayer buttons and witnessing buttons? If they were all so ordered, I'd just go down your spine, ping, 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 and push them all. And get some folks in gear for God. But you see, God gave you an intellect and a will. No one has to go to heaven. And no one has to serve God. But once you come into the kingdom, coming into the kingdom is optional, but once you come into the kingdom, the option stops. And the Bible says, "See that you do all things according to the pattern shown thee on the Holy Mount." And here's where rebellion comes in many beautiful people's lives and Christian hearts. We want to keep our freedom and our liberty, and the Bible warned lest we use it for a cloak of offense. So there are certain things that God has ordered that you do. As I mentioned at the camp the other night, it's impossible to get so spiritual that you can break the Ten Commandments without sinning. But Satan is always working at it, don't you see, until people can figure out how to sin and justify themselves. And some people even brag on it, as though it was a virtue to sin. I had a man just the other day, sat in counseling, trying to save his marriage. And the pastor had dealt with him. Thank God for pastors and men of God. God set them in the church. If they aren't right, then God made a mistake. You have to talk to him about that when you get there. God set them in the church, and the pastor warned this young man about marrying this young lady and pled with him, and it didn't work out. Didn't work out for 6-10 years, now with a bunch of little children. Now he's left her and is living with somebody else. And I was trying to save his marriage, and he was explaining to me, well, I was always faithful to my wife, and now I'm faithful to this lady. Marvelous. Oh, buoy for you that you can sin so marvelously and be faithful in it. But we do have some people that are really messed up. Aren't you glad you're not one of them? Just straighten up and look so holy and beam. You know, we do have a problem with this doctrine of the Christian perfection. And there are some words in the King James that we didn't have a meaning for, or the language nearly 2,000 years of age. And for some time, this may and may not interest you, but if it doesn't, you listen until the next thought, because the next thought will, I guarantee you. There was some word that we lost. We had about 13 of them. We didn't know what they meant. So we took them in the context. One of them was the word teleos, which means being translated perfect in the King James. It's the word that was here. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect. Now, for a long time, there was a theory that the Greek of the New Testament was the working man's Greek, in contrast to the classical Greek, like the Homer writings of the Odyssey and Iliad. But they couldn't prove that. There are a lot of theories that can't be proven. But along with the birth of archaeology, a real increase in at least the last 100 years, the turn of the century especially, they found what was called the papyri in the plural. And in Egypt, when the Greeks took Egypt under the days of Alexander the Great, back in that part of Cleopatra and Antony, and that part of history, the Greeks were very philosophical, and they believed that anything written was sacred. And when they carried into Egypt, Greek became the spoken and written language of Egypt and supplanted the old hieroglyphics. And the Greeks made a paper. They split the reeds of the Nile, wove them together, and then they pressed them, and the juice came out and kind of worked as a glue. And so writing became prolific in Egypt. But could you imagine combining that with a religion that you couldn't destroy anything written because it was sacred? I'd like to see the mess your house would be in if we passed a spiritual religious law like that. That everything came into your house that was printed or written was sacred, and you couldn't burn it or throw it away. Pretty soon you'd have to move out and live in a tent. And that's about what the Egyptians had to do. So they found a nice way out. They took these, and they were like kind of a heavy cardboard, corrugated cardboard, kind of smooth on one side. So they took them out in the backyard and covered them with sand. And being very arid, they were well preserved. And about the turn of the century, they discovered these and tried to excavate, and they found them by the thousands upon the thousands. Now, some note you would write to your husband really wouldn't be classical literature 2,000 years from now, but it would be antique. So these were not valuable because there were so many of them, but they were numerous, and they became thing that museums would want. So the museums of the world bought them up, especially those interested in the Greek culture. Now, there were two men by the name of Moulton and Milligan that got the idea one day, well, if really the Bible was written in the language of the working man, maybe this would be a way to prove it. So they traveled around the world and photographed the available papyri. And here they had then a vocabulary of how the language was used back then. And they solved some really deep problems. You're wide awake this morning. You look good for at least another 5 minutes. They published a book that nearly all of the scholars that write books on words and their meanings that are so popular anymore, like Wiest and these men, they will quote Moulton and Milligan all the time. In other words, it's a textbook for the scholars. It's not the type of book that you would want to buy unless you could read the Greek. And in this, they make a list. They call it Moulton and Milligan's Greek vocabulary, and they make a list of how the word was used then. Like the word baptize, baptizo, they give a use of, here's an old ship, clear under the water, not even the shaft sticking out. It was completely immersed. They give a wonderful meaning on that, and proof of the original meaning. Did you know that you could be baptized by sprinkling? I was in a church one place not long ago, and a lady was a little hostile. And she stood and said, I have a question for you right out in the service like this. Can you be baptized by sprinkling? Sometimes we get kind of a loaded package in the pulpit with a time bomb in it, you know. And I said, why, of course you can. She said, legitimately? I said, why, of course. And I heard the pastor gasp. Sometimes you get caught in a wedge, you know, between the deacon board and some visitor that comes in. And God gives you kind of word of wisdom. I said, well, I better tell you how to do it. You need to get a steel tank and put the candidate in it and then start sprinkling. And you keep sprinkling until the water rises over their head. And then you baptize them by sprinkling. But a lot of people weren't baptized by sprinkling. They were just sprinkled by sprinkling. It's a lot faster. It's a lot faster to fill the tank ahead of time. Save a lot of time for some folks. They come into church like they're coming in for a coffee break. And they're in a hurry to get out, so you don't have time to sprinkle them until they're baptized. But you see, baptize actually means to immerse, to sink. And there's a few folks I'd like to hold them down a little longer than time allows and soak their head good. And see if it wouldn't take, and others you'd like to run through again. Amen, are you still there? If I offended you at this point, keep smiling, I won't even know it. And if I don't know it, it'll help my preaching. So, you see, we do have some help, if we want it, on definitions, and doctrine and definitions are important. Sometimes we have a lot of problem because we lack some definitives. Now, this word teleos, when it came, we didn't know how to use it. So we put it in its context and guessed what it meant. You know, just like when you was in the seventh grade and you had a test and they had a word and a question, you put it in and you guessed. And maybe you got it right, and maybe you didn't. We had 13 or 14 of these in the New Testament for a long time. Another one that is real interesting is when the Bible talks of Paul in Thessalonians, said that, I hear that there are some that walk disorderly among you. Well, they didn't know what that word was, so they put disorderly. It sounded like they weren't behaving some way, and if you don't behave, you're disorderly. That's a good guess, eh? But now we found out from these two unusual men what it meant. It actually meant playing hooky. They were truant. They said, the Lord's coming so soon, why plant wheat? He's going to come before fall. And then when fall came, they became Johnny Grasshopper. And they got so spiritual, they went from house to house and had prayer meetings and kept praying until finally the people there broke down and fed them. Isn't it nice to be so spiritual? You don't have to work. And so Paul passed the rule by the Holy Ghost and said, I hear that some are playing hooky from the job. And this is the law of God, that if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. What we need is a good Bible revival in America, and we take care of this welfare problem.
Amen.
Liquidate some parasites. All you folks on welfare still love me? I love you a lot more when you do what the Bible says. We have an obligation to minister to those that have a real need. Don't we? But this thing got out of hand in America. Well, let's see, I was going to preach on perfection. That's what takes me, that's my problem. I never get to it. I just warm up to it all the time. I'm inclined that way. This word teleos, it was used of a rooster cock in competitive fighting that was now old enough to fight. It was used of a fruit tree that blossomed for the first time. It was used of a 13-year-old girl that was now old enough to bear a child. In fact, this is the only way it's used, always in this context of fruit bearing or now able to go to work. Now, somewhere along the track, we have meant that it is, you know, like papal infallibility. It is flawless, impeccable, without the slightest, tiniest scar or mar of any kind. But that's really not what it means. You see, and this is why when I say how many are perfect here, our one lady probably had the right definition. She wouldn't be so audacious as to identify herself as a perfect saint. But the truth is, there are many of you that are perfect, and you don't even know it. Don't you feel better already? Well, now, wait a minute. I didn't say all of you were. I said many of you. So really, Jesus asked you to do something. What did he ask you to do? You see, it's really clear in the context. Here came the rich young ruler. My, wouldn't we like to have him come into the church? Rich and young and a leader. But he was still troubled. He wanted to live forever. Who doesn't? Well, if thou would be perfect, sell everything you have. Give to the poor and follow me. He may have been the disciple of Pentecost instead of Peter. He said, what lack I yet? What lack I yet? You see, to be perfect, you have to have certain basic ingredients. When you give your heart to God and are filled with the Holy Ghost, you may not have the qualifications for a deacon. They're spelled out in the Bible. And by the way, deacon is not a dirty word. It's a Bible word. I was at a charismatic retreat in California, mountain retreat, and God was moving, and there was one young man and his wife. They came out of a commune and off the street, and they were just aglow. They were such beautiful people, and they were just drinking it in. And I said something. I saw his countenance change, and he turned me off like that. I scratched my head, and I thought, what did I say that turned him off like that? I ran it back while I was talking a little bit to get a playback. Oh, yeah, I said deacon. And the other time, a little later, he kind of warmed up, and then he turned off again. That time, I said church. And so the Holy Ghost does such surprising things at times. You ever feel a kind of a touch of the spirit of prophecy? All at once, I took myself by surprise. I was kind of ashamed. I turned on him, and I turned over and gave the qualification for bishops. You that were there last night, maybe that's a kind of a need to be qualified in this area. Where our Latter-day Saint friends, you know, they have a bishop that's just in the head of the ward and is not a bishop who is over the pastors as the rest of the people in the world define a bishop. But anyway, I turned on him and I said, I read this qualification for bishop. And I turned on him, I said, just rip that page out of your Bible. Just tear it out. You don't want that in, you don't believe in it. You see, in the existentialistic revolution, offbeat revolution, it was anti-establishment, and we've inherited some good things about it, and we've inherited some bad things about it. And one is anti-establishment. Don't be anti anything that God established. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He gave pastors, evangelists. Does this make sense to you? You see where I'm headed? And I said, just tear that out. And afterwards he came and he said, you came on pretty strong. But you see, he was flitting from place to place. No church home. No pastor, not subject to a pastor, not church pastor, subject to a deacon board. He was actually against the church that Jesus founded. See that you do all things according to the pattern. I gave him some scripture. He came back at the end of the retreat. He said, Brother Crowder, I want you to lay hands on me and pray that God will guide me to a pastor that will, under Christ, be a shepherd and guardian of my soul. I can see this is blessing me right at this point more than it's blessing you. That's all right. I can stand a lot of blessing. But that blessed me. Fine. If he hadn't got blessed that way with the truth, he'd been back on the needle and back on the pad within a year's time. And it's a pitiful truth that we have that by the tens of thousands that were wonderfully redeemed, aglow with the Spirit. But you see, they rebelled against the pattern that Jesus Christ, the founder of the church, gave. And maybe that'll help you to keep aglow for God. I hope so. So with the rich young ruler, he said, what lack I yet? You need certain ingredients to serve God. They may be minimal, but you need certain things in your life before you're ready to go to work. And when you're ready to go to work and have everything you need, then you're perfect in that category. In other words, you may be a perfect new convert, but not a perfect Sunday school teacher. Because to teach a Sunday school class, you do have to have certain things. And without that, you have a lack. See, the two things, he asked a question, Jesus answered it. In his case, he had a lack. Now, you see, many times people get so wholly legalistic that they have a list of things, you know. And to be a Christian, it's way up here, a high zone, and they can't reach it, and they can't reach it. What have you ever thought, say, if there were 100 good virtues, and you didn't have any of them, if you just put one in way down here where you could reach, it would make the world a better place to live. And some people, this perfection is so unattainable, they got tired of stretching a long time ago. And so they just sat back and said, well, God, I know I'm in a horrible mess, but just take me as I am. Grace covers everything. And flipshod, they've been in the kingdom for 15 years and haven't helped out at all. Well, I have good news for you. I'm just going to be here this morning, so it can't be all that bad. I can't hurt you too bad. Pastor Presbyter, too, I told him that night he could set me down anytime he wanted to, and I also believe in that. Praise the Lord. Amen. You still love Jesus? Amen. If you have to choose between the two, hate me and love Jesus. I had a man in my church when I pastored, just pastored one church, 4 years when I started the ministry. And he got off into the old line, deeper life cult years ago in that form, latter rain move. You often hear, and some of this, it won't even mean a thing to some of you new converts, but often you hear some old gray head say, well, the latter rain move was a great revival, but something went wrong. But we didn't know about it. It came out of Canada, doctrine. And Satan's a brilliant, marvelous theologian. His conclusions are always wrong. But he can make things sound so fancy. And this really sounded fancy. It worked on manifestation and praise and a lot of worship. And I am really behind the charismatic movement. And I'm guest speaker a lot. There are some do's and don'ts and some dangers in some areas they're learning lessons that the old line classical Pentecostals learned a long time ago. In other words, you can't make the same mistake if you're in the same situation, if you're receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, they came through with great manifestation, signs, and wonders. I went to this man, he worked with me, came and he said, well, now, I don't agree with you theologically, Brother Crowder, but I'm living in this community and would like to work with you. I said, well, Bernard, I need help. His wife was a wonderful pianist. We had no piano player. And it's nice to disagree agreeably. Some people never learn that. Some people, if you have one deviation from the doctrine, they'll argue till their eyes bug out and their veins stick out in their neck. And disagreed on some of the fundamentals, but he honored my position and was loyal. He knew what I was building, a full gospel Bible church. But one day I went to his home, and he had two big black books. I felt almost by the vibes coming out of them. And I went over and I took him up. I said, Bernard, what are these books? And to my astonishment, he, with one fell swoop, swooped him out of my hand and turned away, and he said, you can't read those. Now, wait a minute. You see, I'm pastor, and I have to answer to God for his soul, and he's reading something I can't read. And before he had a chance, or before he realized what I was going to do, I grabbed him back. And that way, I held him on the other side. I said, I can read him. I'm your pastor. And what are you reading that I can't read? Now, I want to know, is it so evil that you're ashamed to let me read it? Or is it so super holy that I'm not wired to stand it? And I talked a while and I said, he said, my life will be in danger if I let you read it. I said, hey, what's this? I didn't know they were shooting us now for reading books. How come they're not going to shoot you? Well, he said, I'll let you have them for 24 hours. You wouldn't believe this. You'd have to have some kind of preparatory work. But this was something like a communist mantle, a manual how to take some good conservative, a little to the right wing, and make a communist out of them. Two volumes. It was hardcore stuff engineered in hell to tell you how to deceive someone spiritual. The devil's more alive than some people think. I stayed up all night and read the books, and 24 hours later, he was knocking at the door in a cold sweat. I never did learn all the depth of it. Sometimes I think they have companionship with communistic-type people, I don't know. But you see, it actually told the mood. You work on the outer periphery of the flock. There are people that come in church for 5-10 years and they worship God on Sunday morning. And they never take a hold. They never pay their tithes. They never get in. They're just there. They've been saved. They've been healed. They've been saved, bailed out of the divorce court, and they're here, and they don't grow. They are spiritual retards. They were born again, but they had a mongoloid birth. And that's a tragedy, whether it's physical or spiritual, really. And I'm for salvaging them. I had a couple in my church that were, I reached this family, they had two physical mongoloid births in a row. It was a tragedy. The hatchet fell twice in a row. And Satan works on these. You know, if he can get you out, he will more likely keep you from getting in. So here's these people, they've been in this church. And I know nothing about the history or current history or back history or what's happening here. So I want to take ground. But say it would happen here. And you've been saved 8 years, but you never grew. You don't read your Bible daily. You don't pray. You're not established. And so Satan's looking for you. There's a danger that it might take a hold of the seed, might germinate one of these days. So he wants to negotiate this as soon as possible and get you secured in his shop for all eternity. Now, this is the ones they're looking for. Beware lest you become caught in his trap. What did Paul say? We are not ignorant of his devices. So now, I'm following the manual, understand. I'm the super spiritual deceiver. They taught an old doctrine that is as old as men, of seven progressive steps of revelation. Seven spiritual experiences bring you to perfection. But in their case, perfection was the manifest sons of God, co-equal with Christ. Co-equal with Christ. Elder brother, younger brother. I am a duplicate of Christ after I've gone through these seven steps. Now, this group got a lot of momentum. They got 10,000 followers from different full gospel groups. Then they split, and then they resplit. There's a prophecy that the real perfect church, Christ was coming for a church without spot or blemish, they always said. And so you've got to get in. And they call Foursquare Church of God, Pentecostal Church of God, Assemblies of God, all of these full gospel groups. They call them in some pretty nasty language, the bastard children, the apostate children of the mother of Rome, the mother of harlot. That's kind of nasty. And you have not to be nasty. Be sweet and kind. But all the people that was going to come out of all the churches in this last day revival, and there was going to be one church of unity, and it's going to be so powerful and splendid that everything else will crumble and decay. Doesn't that sound beautiful? I told you the devil could make it sound beautiful. But you see, it's the manifestation of the fireworks that attracts people on the 4th of July. And so here's the way it worked. Now it's splintered, and the same thing is happening across the land in little colloquial groups. I'm going to help some people here, and I speak to the man of God, full of the Holy Ghost. There's going to be some people that hear me speak this morning, going to meet me on the main street of heaven, if I make it. And you say, Brother Crowder, I was in Ogden that day, and I really believe I wouldn't be here in heaven now if you hadn't helped me. I'm not here by accident. I'm here on divine assignment. And my soul and your soul is the precious thing for which God died. Hear me out. So these books instructed the leaders how to get this person. In a prayer meeting, super duper prayer meeting. Oh, we've got some people that are so spiritual. You can feel them when they come in the door. They kind of have a way of, oh, super, super high, hypersonic super spiritual. Here I am, you lucky folks. I have chosen your congregation today, and you're highly blessed and graced because I am here. And I believe in home prayer meetings. We used to have them twice a week. And I believe in the hundreds of thousands of good ones, and I'm against the hundreds of thousands of bad ones. You got that? But anything that is not subject to the church is not an auxiliary arm, it's an enemy. And you must not supplant the church Jesus built with those things that are tools and auxiliary. Well, we've reached thousands of people with home prayer meetings. I believe in them. But we've also destroyed 1,000 more with this type of people. Follow me? So beware. Wave at me and say hello, Brother Crowder. Because you might be waving and saying goodbye in just a minute before I get through. This is the way it works now. This is the way it worked back then. You get this dear gullible that never grew, the retard. and say, oh, let's pray. Oh, we're going to have a prayer meeting in our house on Monday night, and we've got some of the saints coming together, and we're going to pray. What we really need is so much prayer. You know, the church has been a little dry, and the things aren't going good. Come over. We'd just love to have you. And so Mr. Innocent comes in, and they have this group of super spirituals gather around him, and they say, let's pray. They can pray. Maybe not accurately, but like the Muslims, they are diligent in it. And so they pray 2 hours without a let up, without catching a breath. So, my, look at that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We prayed for 2 hours. This is something we prayed for 2 hours. A lot of people don't pray for 2 hours. We prayed for 2 hours. Oh, let's pray. Oh, we need to carry a burden for the church. We need intercessory prayer. We need to pray. Let's pray for Pastor Brett Hauer. Yeah, let's pray for the pastor. Pastors need prayer. And so the prayer goes something like this. Oh, Lord Jesus, after the tongues and the prophecy and the manifestation in recesses back and forth, oh, Lord, bless Brother Brett Hauer. He's a good man. We know he's a good man, but you know how these pastors are. They get so involved in the material aspect, and we're running around town making hospital calls. Since when is it a sin to pray for people that are sick and people that are dying? Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me not. It's a virtue to do that. Oh, Lord, all of these things, going to the bank and taking care of all this business, Lord. Oh, God bless him. Lord, we need the deep things of God. We need the deep things. Oh, we need the meat of the Word. He's so busy. Oh, we would like to be fed. Oh, Lord, bless him. Pour out your Spirit. Give him the deep things. We need the meat, not the milk. And they pray for him. So loyally and faithfully for about an hour. Oh, let's pray for the deacons. You folks act like you didn't know what I was talking about. It must be marvelous that they haven't come this way yet. It's sneaky scary out there now. Don't faint on me. I'm not sure I can resurrect you. One fell out of the window when Paul was preaching and broke his neck. He brought him back to life, but if you do that on me, I'm just going to leave you dead. So don't you dare faint. How many think you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I thought so. Oh, look at this. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. Wow. 1 o'clock in the morning. You prayed 5 hours. How long has it been since you... prayed 5 hours. Never. 8 years of Christianity and you never prayed an hour. But now you prayed 5 hours. That makes you spiritual. And in the last 5 hours, we have cut the pastor's throat and the deacon's church throat, all the deacon's throat, and stabbed the ushers and the Sunday school superintendent about 1,000 times left of the sternum bone. And torn them down and lifted us up. And spiritual pride is the worst kind of pride. Amen. Like a priest last night that threw Lucifer out of heaven. If you destroy yourself and are damned by spiritual pride, by getting sucked into this type of a thing, I'll meet you on the judgment day and say, I gave you warning. You want to have manifestation? Do it now where I can watch you. Because I'll set you down if you're in the flesh. And if you can't do it here, why do it any place? There's no church in all the land that has a passion over the years and a track record for wanting to move of God in a prayer meeting in the Holy Ghost. And when you can get so spiritual, you can study the Bible for 5 hours on Monday night when there's no pastor or deacon present, and you can't do it 1 hour on Wednesday night, you're haywire in the hayloft. Amen. Can't like that. I never said that before. This book, you know, there are 7 steps. And you brainwash, you redefine everything. Then you move over to step number 2, but first they have to be spiritually seduced to think they're more spiritual than anyone else.
Then you move into bracket number two. Then starts the indoctrination. Oh, I suppose you've taught that Jesus was coming back in the flesh. Oh, it says right here that he's the head and we're the body, and when he comes back in the flesh, we're the body of Christ. You don't supplant the truth with the parable to illustrate it. It's true that we are the body, but that's a parable. The truth is that Jesus came into this world and picked up a body of flesh from the Virgin Mary, and he took it into heaven, and he's coming again in like manner. And so they move it over, and when you get to the seventh bracket, we're going to have a whole world full of one church, and they're all duplicates of Christ. And when the church is perfect without spot and blemish, we're going out to the cemetery, and we're going to raise our hand, and at a signal from our elder brother Jesus, we're going to raise the dead, as we have been doing everything else down here. That's why you must practice the body ministry and manifest the sons of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. We borrow a lot. There's a lot of phrases going back and forth. I believe in the body ministry. I believe in the manifestation of the sons of God. But when I've had my last heartbeat, I want to be right with God. And I want to help this world more than I hurt it. And I want to build up the church, not tear it down. And when you get sucked into something that is a combo of spiritual pride and hardcore criticism, against an elder receive not an accusation, but by two or three witnesses. I went on a merry-go-round with a man the other day. He had given generously and tried to buy me, and it didn't work. And he got bent out of shape, and he was hostile. Oh, he called me in the middle of the night, long distance, and read me out over the phone. And he was so upset. I tried to negotiate it. He was upset with his pastor. You know what he told me? He said, you won't listen to me. Who do I go to? I said, go to your deacon board. Go to the presbyter. If he doesn't hear you, go to the district superintendent. If he doesn't hear you, go to the general superintendent. If he doesn't hear you, go to the kingdom of heaven. That's where you should have started in the first place. He said, well, I'm gonna tell you what I have to tell you, whether you're going to listen or not. Now listen to me. The pastor thinks he's running the church. He acts like he's trying to run the church. I got tickled, and I laughed for 5 minutes, long distance. Dear Lord in heaven, tell us, if the pastor's not running the church, who is? That's your problem, brother. What did you think he's supposed to do? He said, I thought the deacon was supposed to run the church. I said, read the book of Acts. They're supposed to help the WMC wait tables. Well, not really. I really believe in deacons. You understand? But that's what they did. But you know, we get some people messed up. I want to hear about a miracle? He called me back. He got squared away. He decided to do things right. I wish that more of us would be that nice. Have you ever been wrong? Did you get right, or are you still wrong? Would you stand? Lord Jesus, it's the Lord's Day. We go from the altar to Sunday dinner with our wives and families. Some of us would like to be with our wives and families and cannot be. But thank you for the family unit that you engineered. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the church and the spiritual family. You said you'd give us mothers 100-fold in the kingdom. There are some that were orphans in the world, not by physical birth, but their mother will have nothing to do with their Christian faith. Their father curses them because of their fanaticism in the faith. But Lord, you said you'd give them 100 mothers, brothers and sisters. Thank you for this fellowship. Oh God, we wouldn't scar one precious soul here anyway. As they were teaching when I came in about criticism, I don't know what it was all about, Lord, but maybe it tied in with what I had to say and what you laid on my heart in the motel room. But Lord, that we may show love and kindness, cover each other's sins, and pray one for another in the genuinity of a love. Now, Lord, I realized that I was prophesying while I was preaching, and I don't know what it was all about, but you do. But I bind everyone in the sound of my voice, Lord Jesus, to thy sweet saving grace. Thank you for the charismatic move here. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit of praise. Thank you for those that have come from many different walks of life that worship this altar. Some, Lord, that may not even believe doctrinally like this church, but they honor it and come to worship. And Lord, blend our hearts, sanctify us by the word and the spirit. And oh God, it may be a big prayer, but I would that everyone here would make it to heaven. I know there are some so far from God, they don't know anything about doctrine. And they can't even understand what I'm talking about, for they know so little about the Bible and God. Save them. And even now may saving grace come to them. And even now, Lord, may angels assigned to those that are heirs of salvation be assigned unto them. May their sins be remitted in Jesus' name. And may saving grace and love overtake them. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I bind this church to you. May it have the greatest revival in its history. Oh, move by the Spirit. Give dreams and visions in the night. Sanctify this church from the porch to the altar. Forgive us for our spiritual pride. Forgive us for our spiritual pride. Oh, that we could esteem ourselves as Paul did, as the least in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to turn the service to our pastor, but before I do, does anyone you feel you need to pray? You're a sinner, a backslider, or you're a Christian. God has touched your heart, and you'd like to just come and kneel without song or closing hymn. You'd just like to come down the aisle and say, I need a touch of God in my heart this morning. God spoke to me through the word, and I need to be alone with God in prayer before I go and fellowship with others. Would you just come down the aisle now? We'll just wait a minute. You come right down the aisle, and whatever your spiritual hunger need, come now. I felt the word go and touch several people. Now, don't be at all embarrassed by leaving without praying. Some of you have to leave, and we're not separating sheep and goats. Some of you have other ministries. So don't feel at all badly about not coming. But there may be several others that God touched. And you know, somehow you feel it. It's a spiritual thing. You know that this morning God is talking to your heart about something maybe sweeter and more precious. I feel a beautiful, sweet spirit and a powerful thing here. I feel God doing some things right now that I don't know anything about. If it's my business, God would tell me. Hallelujah. How many need to go, but you feel a sweet spirit here? Hallelujah. God bless the word to your heart, Pastor. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. We do want all that can stay and respond around the altar to come. We're going to be dismissed, but I feel the Lord has touched my heart in such a way that I want to pray. Amen. I want to pray and before I go because of the word that's been planted. And there's others that feel that way. Father, we dismiss those that wish to go, that need to go. We thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word. We praise you, Lord, for all that have come to pray this morning. And we pray that others would respond also. Dismiss, we pray, in Jesus' name, go with your people. Amen. Brother Buck, would you greet the people at the door, please, that need to go? Shall we fill the altar this morning? Praise God.
Hallelujah.
me.